All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. I have to say one thing about Brother Matthew was talking about Steve and the Good Shepherd's class. And back when there was a need for someone to take over that class, I made an announcement about that, just asked for folks to pray about that. I said somebody needs to step up and do it. So Steve Clemens said, "Can I talk to you about that?" And I said, "Sure." So we sat and talked about it. And he said, "Now, Pastor, I'd be glad to, you know, organize, sort of in charge of everything. But I just don't think that I could speak in front of people. I just, you know, I've just kind of been quiet and, you know, on." I just don't think I could ever do that. And I said, "Well, you know, there's plenty of guys around here. You could just ask people to speak and they'll be more than happy to do it. You just let them know a couple of weeks in advance and you just schedule people to come in and teach the lesson every week." "Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. Well, I can do that." Well, guess who speaks every Sunday now? And does a great job. And so I tell you, it's just amazing how the Lord prepares people for the task, and they're doing a great job up there. And Steve has a lot of good ideas and things that he is doing that involve lots of people, and it's not just everybody sitting out in the seats watching what's going on. There's participation and involvement and. And so let me encourage you, this coming Sunday next week is a big Christmas program and party. And then they're also going on the 20th to have an activity. And if you could get up there to witness it and see it, of course, if you do... you'll be blessed. I promise you that. And pray for that ministry. And if you are looking for a place to serve and be a blessing, that is an ideal spot for you to get plugged in. And you can see Steve about that. He'll be glad to talk with you about the needs that they have. All right, everybody in Jonah 4? All right, now you know the book of Jonah. I have preached from it several times, and It's been the subject of many a Sunday school lesson through the years. And in the first chapter, you know that God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, and that he decided he didn't want to do that, so he got on a boat that was going the other direction. And God caused the storm to come up, and Jonah ended up being thrown into the sea. He told the men that were on that boat, professional sailors, and these men were realizing that their doom was at hand. And so through a series of events, they took Jonah and cast him into the sea. And the minute they did, the sea became as glass. The storm was over. And this great fish, a whale, came up and swallowed Jonah. And they saw it. They witnessed it. And they knew at that moment, they knew. Don't you think they knew? Whose God was God? They knew the very minute that that happened. Well, chapter 2 is Jonah going to seminary. Okay, Jonah got 3 days worth of seminary in the belly of a fish, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, he learned that salvation is of the Lord. I wish all seminaries taught that today, don't you? Salvation is of the Lord. And then in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry ground. Now, you just can imagine what Jonah must have looked like having spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. The scientists that have commented on this have said that the acids in that whale's stomach would have bleached his skin, that he would have been as white as a ghost. And he came out of there making a beeline for Nineveh. That may have been one reason why the Ninevites didn't kill him when they saw him coming. He probably scared the daylights out of them. And he came into town proclaiming the message of the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah got a second chance. He got a second chance. And you'll notice in 3:1 that the Lord's final orders to Jonah were the same as his first orders to Jonah. He didn't change a bit. He told him the first time, go to Nineveh. He told him the second time, go to Nineveh. And so he went to Nineveh and he preached to the people. And if you'll look at verse 10, in verse 10 it says of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So once they repented, God said, amen. That's what I was after. I was after you folks to get saved. And when they did, God spared the judgment. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. God spared the judgment, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Well, let me ask you, isn't that the kind of God you want? I mean, what's the problem here, Jonah? I tell you what it is. It's pride. It's pride. Boy, pride's a terrible thing. Pride has kept a lot of folks away from the Lord. All right, now, hold your place right here. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. If you look at verse 11, it says, And he here is the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is about to tell us a parable. And here's the parable. A certain man had two sons. The younger son we know as the prodigal. I'll not take the time to read his story. But then if you will please look down at verse 25. The Bible says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was what? Amen. Well, isn't that ironic? As I was reading this, I thought, well, I wonder if the elder son was somehow or another related to Jonah? Could they have been long-lost cousins? They were both Jewish, you know. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." In other words, you didn't give me a goat to have a barbecue. You didn't give me a goat to have a party. Verse 30, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I want to speak to you tonight on this, speaking of Jonah and the eldest son. Let's pray together. Father, bless us tonight. Father, you know I need your help tonight. And so I pray that you will bless and fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing tonight. I want folks to see the parallels, and I want folks to realize Jonah and understand him as a prophet, and understand his how you used him, and to be able to look at his personality, and to be able to look at his pride, and maybe get some warning. And then, Lord, I pray you'll light a fire in our bones for the lost. I just pray that you'll help us to see the importance of sharing the gospel. And, Lord, there are a lot of elder brothers out there. There are a lot of Ninevites out there, and they need the Lord. And, Father, I pray you'll help us to get a little vision tonight for the great need to tell others about Christ. So bless in the message this evening, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, the prophet Jonah must have been very near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I say that because the Lord mentioned Jonah and spoke about his great experience that he had, that we read about here in the book of Jonah. The Lord Jesus talked about the whale that came and swallowed Jonah up. And he talked about the whole story and about the Ninevites and what happened during Jonah's ministry. But then the Lord Jesus did something else that I want to call to your attention. He created a character in one of his most powerful parables who could have been a blood brother to Jonah. He created a story about the elder brother, of the man that we refer to as the prodigal son. I submit to you that both of this man's sons were prodigals. One, a prodigal of in a physical sense, but the other a prodigal in a spiritual sense, even though he never left home. So the Lord Jesus created this elder son, and I think he so clearly parallels with Jonah in the Old Testament. Out of all the men that we meet on the pages of the Bible, Jonah and this eldest son, the brother of the prodigal, are, in my mind, the most alike of any two people in the Bible. They were both good men. They were both good, decent, upright, eagerly religious people. Would you agree? They were both good men, decent men, upright men, eagerly religious men. But they were also, both of them, just as cold as ice and as hard as nails. Both of them. Both of them made religion so unattractive that we are less repelled by out-and-out wickedness than we are with the ugliness that these two men display on the pages of the Scriptures. The story of Jonah is one of the most amazingly beautiful miracles that God did in the Old Testament. In no other book do we realize the heart of God like we do in the book of Jonah. You see, not only do we see God's heart for his own, for the Jews, for Jonah, but for the people of Nineveh. You see, the Ninevites were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And we see God's heart for this Gentile city-state that was filled with souls, and God loved them and God cared for them. Not only that, but when you get over to the end of the book, God even talks to Jonah about not only the people of Nineveh and not only the babies of Nineveh, but also of the cattle, the much cattle that was in Nineveh. You see, God didn't want to judge them, not only for the human life that was there, but for the animal life that was there. God is a loving God. And so we're told that God sent Jonah to Nineveh, a Gentile city, because the city was great. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means there were a lot of people there. Great in numbers, in the numbers of people that lived in the city. There were in Nineveh 80,000 babies. That's a huge place. That is a large city. And certainly God did not want to have to bring judgment upon all of those innocent souls. So he called Jonah and sent him to Nineveh to preach the gospel and give these folks the opportunity to repent so judgment would be halted. Now, outside of the record of this book, there is no other record that Nineveh literally responded and repented. Now, the book of Jonah in the Bible tells us that they did. From the king all the way down to the servant, they repented and got right with God. And if it says so in the Bible, that's good enough for me. I don't need an outside source if I have God telling me what's going on. And so they repented. And their repentance spared them having to deal with God's wrath for the moment. Now, we also know, and we know this from history, and we know this also from the Bible, that Nineveh soon went back to its wicked, sinful, bloody, greedy, despotic ways. And we know that not many years after Jonah was there, that the judgment did come upon them, and they ended up dying as a city, as a nation of their own iniquities. Now, tonight, I don't want us to try to sit here and haggle over, was there really a whale? Bible says there was. I'm going to go with that. Well, I'm not going to sit here and debate whether Jonah was real or not. The Bible says that he was real. I'm good with that. We're not going to debate whether or not a whale can really swallow a human being or not. That's God said it happened. I'm going to stick with it. We're not going to haggle about whether Nineveh really repented. God said they did, and he withheld his judgment, so I'm good with that. So instead of looking at all the incidental things that the Lord Jesus said happened, and if the Lord said they happened, it happened. Instead, let's look at a couple of fundamental things that I think this story teaches us. Things that I think can help us as we strive to live for the Lord in 2015. I have three things that I want to call to your attention tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that Jonah had a specific call from God. God called Jonah specifically to go to Nineveh. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible said that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God told Jonah to get out of Joppa and go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. Now, you might ask, Pastor, why did God call Jonah, a Jew, and send him to the Gentiles in Nineveh? Well, look at what the Bible says. God tells us why he did this. In verse 2, the last part of the verse, God said, "Their wickedness is come up before me." God sent Jonah into Nineveh because the city was wicked and they needed God. You see, folks, God is a just God, and he is the God of all men. All men will have to stand before the God of heaven and give an account to him. And God knows that. And so when God called the Jews back in Abraham's day, he told Abraham that his seed was to be the light. The Jews were to be God's representatives. They were to be God's light. The world should, and this was why God called them, the world was to see God in them. And they were to see the Lord's blessings upon the Jews and then realize that their God was indeed the true God of heaven. You see, today, that's one of the biggest confounding things in the Middle East. If you talk to the Palestinians, you talk to the Jordanians and to the folks in Lebanon, they cannot understand how it is that they cannot defeat the Jews. They just can't understand that. It is a puzzle to them. During the 1948 war, during the Six Days War and the 72 war and all of them, they just cannot understand how it is that they do not have the capability to defeat Israel. And of course, when you mention, well, maybe it's because they're God's people and the God you serve is a false God and you ought to get right with the God of heaven and turn from your false God. Maybe that's the answer. And it's just been a sore spot with the Palestinian people for a long time. But the idea was that the Jews were to be God's light. The world was to see God in them, and they were to see the Lord's blessings upon the Jews and then realize that Jehovah God is the true God. So we should not be surprised when God would send one of his prophets to go to this huge Gentile city and preach to them about repenting of their sin and turning back to God. You see, Nineveh, God said, was a great city. That means it was very populated. And God was concerned for this great and wicked city because the people were great. The number of them was great. And their need to repent was great. Now, as we all know, this call, when it came to Jonah, shocked him. It shocked him. Nineveh, are you kidding me? And he didn't want to go. You say, Pastor, why didn't he want to go? Because Nineveh was the enemy. Nineveh was the enemy. And when God called him, he probably thought, good grief, if I go to Nineveh and I tell them that I'm a Jew and I'm representing the God of Israel, they're going to kill me just as sure as I'm standing here. And so he didn't want to go, probably for that reason. He knew they would kill him if they found out. So what'd he do? He got on a ship and he went the other direction. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he got on a ship that was going to Spain and crossing the Mediterranean, and he wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly get. Now, Jonah shrank from his task. I want you to see that. He did not want to do it. And he did not shrink from it because of the labor that it would require. I mean, you can read about Jonah in the history books of the Bible. He prophesied during the time, during the reign of Jeroboam the second, and God gave him some other tasks to do connected to Jeroboam. He did not hesitate from those. So it was not work that bothered Jonah. He just didn't want to go. Now, I'll tell you why in just a minute, but he just didn't want to go. Now, he doesn't seem to mind the work, but he just didn't want to go. Now, let's stop here for a minute, and let's compare Jonah to the elder son. Are you still where you can look at chapter 15? You will notice that the elder son, he didn't mind work either. As a matter of fact, as the party was going on, he came in from the fields. What had he been doing out there? Working. He had been out there working. So when the father threw the party for the prodigal son who had returned, the Lord said, now the elder son, in verse 25, was in the field. He was out in the sun all day, working, laboring, sweating, working hard to make a good living for the family. So both were willing enough to work. Jonah and the elder son were willing enough to work, provided that the work was to their liking. So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Now that brings me to my text. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Look carefully at the text. The Bible says, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, I've been saying this ever since you called me, Lord. I've been saying this ever since you called me and sent me to Nineveh. Oh yeah, well, what were you saying, Jonah? Here's what he was saying. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. Here's what he was saying. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Think about what he just said right there, folks. If he was not afraid of work, and if he was not afraid of failing, then pray tell me, what was he afraid of? I'll tell you what he was afraid of. He was afraid of success. He was afraid that the people of Nineveh just might happen to repent. And what do we see in that? We see just how spiritually selfish we can be with our salvation. Spiritually selfish we can be with our salvation. Why is that? You know, we get saved and we have our eternity lined up and we have our salvation and God intends for us. Folks, you read this Bible and you'll see from beginning to end, the whole idea is for you to get saved and then for you to tell somebody else how they can get saved. But yet, there's just something in a lot of people where we don't want to share what we've got. That's where all this Calvinism stuff came from. That's exactly what birthed all this Calvinism stuff. You said, Pastor, you talk about that. What is that? Well, it's a doctrine that just spreads like wildfire. And basically what it says is that only the elect will get saved. So there's no need to go out here soul winning. They are predestined to get saved, and only the elect are going to get saved. And now that's a very simplified version of it. Please understand. That's a very simplified version, but that is ultimately where it gets to. And what happens is people shrink back and they say, oh, I don't have to go run the buses. I don't have to go knock on doors. I don't have to pass out tracts. I don't have to preach the gospel. I don't have to tell anybody how to get saved. Whoever or whosoever will is going to get saved. They're predestined of God to do so. And so the church just sits back at ease in Zion and does nothing, waiting on God to fill it up. You know what that is? That's spiritual pride. Oh, I got my fire insurance. I'm good. Oh, yeah? Well, what about those Ninevites out there? Somebody's got to go tell them. I don't understand why you people go down to Baltimore and tell folks how to get saved. Because they need to get saved. Well, how many of them really get saved? All those who call upon the name of the Lord. You better be careful arguing with God. Don't get critical of God. You see, Jonah was afraid the people of Nineveh just might happen to repent. Oh, how selfish we can be. How do we get this attitude of Christian selfishness? Well, let me tell you how the Jews, it's the same principle, but this is how it impacted the Jews back years ago. The rabbis spoke of a prayer. This is where Pharisaism comes from. You with me? You know how the Pharisees were? The Lord Jesus said, you Pharisees, you stand out on the corner all decked in your robes and your hats and your phylacteries and your prayer shawls and you stand out there and you want to be seen by the people as this spiritual, pious person and you won't lift a finger to help a soul that's in need. That was his rebuke. And here's where that Pharisee stuff comes from. It was going on back in Jonah's day. And the rabbis spoke of a prayer that every little Jewish boy was taught and that every little Jewish boy prayed every day, sometimes several times a day. You ready for the prayer? This is what he prayed. He said, I thank God that I was not born a Gentile, a leper, or a woman. Folks, does that sound like our God to you? Does that sound like our God? Do you think that our God is sitting up in heaven and looking over Carroll County and saying, boy, that Josh, I like him. That Chris, I like him. That John Campbell, I like him. But then look down here and say, now that David Brown, well, I got some problems with that dude. Let me just say, don't we all? But no, God does not do that. What does your Bible say? Your Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Folks, isn't it a wonderful thing that there was a day when you were out here in the world as a prodigal wasting your life on the devil's sin? You were out here ruining your future. You're out here destroying everything that you could, that you put your hand to. And down in the pit one day, God reached down in love and mercy and pulled you out. Wow. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for you? And now we want to sit in church and say, well, Lord, I just want to pray. You know, folks, listen, I'm not trying to offend here. I'm trying to get you to see a truth. It is entirely possible to pray for everybody and not pray for anybody. Oh, Lord, save souls. That's real easy to come out your mouth. It's another thing to go out here and witness to somebody. Lord, save all those bus kids. Pray for everybody. Not really pray for anybody. While we sit smug as a bug in a rug and do nothing. Amen. Jonah got a call. Secondly, I got to hurry. Secondly, I want you to notice that God gave Jonah a second chance when he blew the first chance. Now, we all know Jonah's story. He got on the boat sailing due west when Nineveh was east. And out in the middle of the Mediterranean, God sent a huge storm. But I want you to notice this little thought. God never allows us to wreck ourselves without doing his best to save us from it. And this he did for Jonah. The ship was sailing away, and God hurled a great storm into the sea. I think we need to realize that the rebel's voyage is never over smooth seas. It's a rough sea when you walk away from God. In some fashion or another, God will always let us know we are going in the wrong direction. And it was through this storm and through the actions of the pagan crew members that Jonah was awakened. They came and they shook him from his sleep. Everybody else on that boat was praying. They were praying to the wrong gods. But they were praying, except for one man. And that one man who had the right God was down in the bottom of the ship asleep. He wasn't praying. They came and woke him up. And when he came out on the deck, they said, "Oh, sleeper, awaken, arise, and call upon thy God." And Jonah, when he came out on the deck, realized that he and the crew were all in the same boat. They were all threatened by the same common disaster and being thrown into the reality of the situation. Jonah realized that it was his rebellion that was putting that entire crew in jeopardy. People he had never seen before were going to die because of his running from the call of God in his life. And when you read the story, you'll find out that the crew discovered through casting lots that Jonah was the problem. And in chapter 1 in verse 12, Jonah told the crew that they ought to just cast him into the sea if they wanted the storm to stop. Wow, how inhuman was that? They wanted nothing to do with that. The Bible says that they rowed harder and they tried to get back to land and they threw stuff off the ship to lighten it. They did all they could, but it was all to no avail. Isn't it often so true that when we take a downward trail, usually we drag others down that trail with us? You don't go into sin by yourself. Oh, there's a broken-hearted mom or dad. There's a broken-hearted spouse. There's a broken-hearted brother or sister. There's a broken-hearted church. And these men were about to die in a tragic way, but Jonah ran, all because Jonah ran from God. Imagine what must have gone through these men's minds when the moment they hurled him over the side of the ship, the sea became as glass. Surely Jonah's God must be the true God of heaven. But here was Jonah's second chance. In 1:17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I guess both the crew and the prophet realized at that point the futility of fighting against God. And this great fish became Jonah's transportation device to get him back to land, where he hit the ground running as fast as his little legs would carry him. And then thirdly, I want you to notice what the final outcome was in Jonah's mission. Two things I want you to see. First, Jonah did what God asked, but he did it not in the right spirit. You know, your attitude is everything. It's quite evident that he did not go to Nineveh in the right spirit. He, instead of going in the spirit of a son, he went to Nineveh in the spirit of a servant. Oh, he went. He did what God wanted him to do, but he did it kicking and screaming. He did it with no love for God and no love for the people of Nineveh. And here again, folks, he reminds us of the elder son in our Lord's parable. You see, he too was an obedient worker. Listen to him as he says to his father, look at all the years I've been serving you, Dad. I have never neglected anything that you've asked me to do, in verse 29. But there was no love in his service to either his dad or to his little brother. Both Jonah and the eldest servant were obedient, but their obedience was like that of a slave, not like that of a son. Folks, we need to do what we do for the Lord with a heart of a son. A giving heart. Serving the Father's best interest with the Father's interest at heart. Instead of doing things simply out of fear of reprisal. So Jonah went through town. And he yelled, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then he walked out and he went up on a hill overlooking Nineveh, sat down and said, all right, God, let them have it. Let them have it. Zap them good. I can see him in my mind's eye sitting up on that hill listening to the sounds coming out of Nineveh. He was expecting to hear the sounds of sorrow as God's judgments began, but instead he heard the shouts of revival and he heard the shouts of joy and happiness as the folks of Nineveh were turning to the Lord for salvation. And did he rejoice over an event that surely had all of heaven rejoicing? Oh no, he did not. He got angry. He got angry. And in our text, chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says to God, this is why I fled from Tarshish. Lord, I knew that you were a gracious and a merciful God. I knew that you were slow to anger. I knew that if they repented, you would accept their repentance. And Jonah was angry that God forgave them. Does that have a familiar ring to it? That's exactly how the eldest son behaved when his brother came home. The father forgave his younger prodigal son, and the elder son got angry about it. When the prodigal city repented, Jonah was angry, just like the elder son was angry when his little brother came home with a repentant heart. So what is behind this anger? What do we learn from Jonah? Well, here's what we learn. What was behind the anger? Pride. Pride. Pharisaical selfishness. Neither Jonah nor his elder brother were guilty of committing the sins of the hog pen. You with me on that? You've got Jonah, a good man, moral man, cold as ice, hard as nails, but he's obedient, kicking and screaming, but he's obedient. You got the Ninevites, wicked. God saw what was going on in that city, and he said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to judge it. This is their last chance, Jonah. You go tell them. The elder brother, he's looking down his Pharisaical nose at his little brother for wasting his life on harlots, as he said. And he's angry that his brother came home with nothing, left a wealthy man, came back with nothing. That's usually what sin does. And the father's just happy that the son came home. Just like he was happy when you came home. And folks, I'm just saying that we cannot be like Jonah and we cannot be like the elder son just because we've got our salvation. We can't just sit back and say, well, I got mine. Good luck with you. I hope it works out for you. Lord, I pray that that so-and-so is one of the elect. When you've got a whole New Testament here that's filled with go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye. Where do we go? Into all the world. What do? We preach the gospel. To who? To every creature. Why? Because Jesus died for every creature. And how shall they hear without a soul winner? How shall they hear? You see, Nineveh was a wicked city, and the prodigal's little brother, he wasted his life with riotous living, and neither Jonah nor the elder brother would ever think of living that way. But let me ask you a question, folks. Did the repentance of Nineveh rob Jonah of anything? No. Did the return of the prodigal to his father cheat the elder brother in any way? No, it did not. Father divided the inheritance years ago. So why then were they angry? Their anger was born of their envy. They felt that that good to another was somehow or another a hurt to themselves. So what should have made them vastly richer only added to their spiritual poverty? Folks, the point is we need to stay after the lost. Let's not lose our vision for the souls of men. And then let's rejoice over each and every one who comes to know the Savior. The greatest thing in the world is to see a sinner come to Christ and be made a new creature. And you want to hear something really sad? I mean, just remember this attitude that Jonah has. Just remember this attitude that the elder brother has. And just think of this. When you get to the end of this fourth chapter, the book just ends. It just ends. And you know what? Jonah is never heard from again. He is not mentioned until the Lord Jesus mentioned the fact that the fish ate him. I mean, you'd think that the guy that had a revival meeting in the city of Nineveh would have come out of there and said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go next? This is awesome. I mean, let's go have a citywide crusade somewhere else. But the last picture you have of Jonah is him sitting up on a hillside going, are you ever going to zap them, Lord? I can't believe you're not going to blast these people. And he's angry. He's mad. And you know what? The parable of the prodigal son ends with the elder brother shutting the door to the feast in his own face. How sad is that? How sad is that? He would rather miss the feast than go to enjoy it as a brother of the prodigal. And so, might we fail in our day today in the same fashion? For there is simply no door to the feast of the fullness of life unless we are willing to enter as a brother to every other guest. Brethren, we've got to keep the soul winning on the front burner. Now we just have to. And I think the demise of many a church is the fact that they lose their burden for their community. Let's look past everything else that's going on in Carroll County. Let's look past the growth. Let's look past the congestion. Let's look past the government. Let's look past everything and let's see Carroll County as souls in need of a Savior. And brethren, if we don't tell them, who will? Who will? That's why we keep the buses running. Oh, it's an expense. My soul, is that expensive. But if just one kid gets saved, if just one mom gets saved, if just one good shepherd gets saved, oh, it's worth every penny. Just keeping folks out of hell. And I have said to you so many times in the past, you tell people how to get to heaven, and God will tell people how to get to the Church of the Open Door. That's just how God does it. How we see the heart of God in this great book. Man. Have you noticed over the last several weeks how every one of these messages on the prophets eventually gets back to soul winning? And the reason is because that's God's heartbeat.